message today. Would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and our words today. You are our potter. We are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm not going to try to hide it. I like video games. Have since I was a kid. Still do. Particularly on the computer, I just don't have the reflexes for most console games. Now there's a way that a lot of people grade a video game, and I think that though I'm going to use this applying to video games, it's also true of books or movies, and it's replay value. Is this a video game that you only just want to play through once and you'll never touch? Or is it something you want to play over and over again that might give you hours and hours of entertainment? And the same might be true. Is there a book that you've read where you thought to yourself, well, read it once, never need to read it again? Or is it a book that you keep coming back to? Is it a movie you like to watch over and over again? Now, my thought is if I buy a video game and it gives me dozens or hundreds of hours of entertainment because of a replay value, well, that's a pretty good way to spend my money. And if I only want to play it once, well, there's $26 I can never get back. Our scripture passage for today is a passage with a lot of replay value, if you'll let me make the comparison. Now, all scripture has replay value. All scripture should be read and read and read. You don't just read the Bible once and then you never need to look at it again. But there are some passages where you read it once, and even if you read it again 10 years later, you might get the same meaning because there's not as many layers of meaning. I'll give you an example. If you look at the Ten Commandments, one of them says, don't steal. Now, maybe I could try to twist an entire sermon out of those two words, because in some versions of the Bible, it's just those two words. But really, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's a good reminder, but it's pretty straightforward. And then you have a passage like our passage for today, the story of the Good Samaritan, that I've read and I've heard dozens of times, literally maybe hundreds of times, and yet every time there's a different layer, there's a different reminder. It's a passage that just keeps speaking and speaking and speaking at different stages of my life and as I learn more about the Bible. There's so many themes in this passage, but I want to emphasize one of them today, and that's because of the title of our sermon. Peace. This is a passage that instructs us to be peacemakers in Jesus' name. Now, the first memory I have of this scripture passage is from a book, and I know I don't actually mean a Bible. When I was a kid, there were a series of books that were called the Arch books, and they were Bible stories. They were retelling of Bible stories. At least one of you is nodding, thank God. Some of you know what I mean. I actually found out that they still do these, but they have different illustrations than they did when I was a kid. And I remember reading this at the church where my dad was the pastor, and I remember they were called the Arch books because they had a symbol on the front of the book that kind of looked like the Gateway Arch down in St. Louis. And I remember reading this story, and what 7-year-old Jeremiah got from this is, if somebody's hurt, you're supposed to help them. That's a perfectly good lesson. That's still an important lesson, whether you're 7 or 8 or 37 or 98. If you see someone in need, you should help them. But this story has so many more meanings than just that that I got as I read it in Kumler Church in Springfield, Illinois, circa 1987. As I got older and I heard people talk about it and I reread it, I realized the priest and the Levite. You know, as the translation that Bruce read, a Levite was someone who assisted at the temple. It was sort of like a class of priests. The priest and the Levite see a man who is in desperate need, and they do nothing. If we want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we want to say that God is the center of our lives, it's easy to be like the priest and Levite and to do our duty at the temple, to come to church and worship. But if somebody's in need, are we actually going to do something about it? Or are we going to cross over to the other side? This story, as I got a little older, I realized it was a warning that Christianity is not 1 hour a week. It's moment by moment. And then as I got older yet, I was thinking about, well, what does Jesus really expect from our lives? And that's the first few verses where Jesus and the legal expert are talking and going back and forth, and they say, and the legal expert says, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus basically gets him to give the answer. We are to love God with everything we are. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Kind of the little thing at the end of there is a reminder that we are to love ourselves too. We're to take good care of ourselves, but not to be arrogant about it. Rather, we are loved by God, and so we should love ourselves. And as I thought this passage is one of those few times in the Gospels where Jesus kind of sums it all up in just a verse or two. But perhaps in recent years, what struck me most is how radical this passage is in terms of being a peacemaker. Now, the term peacemaker is an odd thing. I've heard it used in reference to people who win the Nobel Peace Prize, who manage to find peaceful solutions to conflicts that have gone for decades. And for some reason or other, in the Old West, it was also the nickname of a particular kind of six shooter. Apparently, peacemaker is a word you can use a lot of ways. But for Jesus, Jesus asks us to be peacemakers. Jesus asks us to reach across the divide. Jesus asks us to show mercy to people, even people who we might consider our enemy or who might consider us an enemy. That is a challenging message. And if you dig into the background of what's going on, you see how radical this message was when Jesus first spoke it to his followers and to that teacher of the law long ago. You see, Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day, if you'll pardon a little bit of British English, did not get on with each other. They prayed to the same God, they still do, though there aren't many Samaritans left. I think there's fewer than 1,000 people who still practice the Samaritan religion in the world today. Jews and Samaritans prayed to the same God. They looked to some of the same ancestors. They thought they had the same ancestors, but the two communities had grown apart. Jews in Jesus' time believed and were taught that you worshiped God in the temple at Jerusalem, and that was the only place that you could worship God in many specific ways. Samaritans believed instead you should worship God at a place called Mount Gerizim, which was dozens of miles away from Jerusalem. And the two communities had the same Bible, sort of. The first 5 books of the Bible, there was a Jewish version and there was a Samaritan version. And they weren't terribly different, but they were different. And because of those differences, there was great division in the community. Now, you might say to yourself, well, yeah, but think about it. In my family, there's religious divisions. If I was to look through my extended family, I've got Presbys, Roman Catholics, Bible Church, Free Methodists, Southern Baptists, and a few other religion denominations represented. And that might be true for you all as well. But unfortunately, the divisions between the Jews and Samaritans had gotten a lot worse than the discussions that I have with my cousin George at the family reunions on religion, where we don't see everything eye to eye. By Jesus' time, the divisions had gotten so serious, violence had erupted. For more than 200 years, there had been violence off and on. There had been atrocities committed by Samaritans against Jews and by Jews against Samaritans. And the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim had even been burned to the ground because people considered it a place where God was not being honored. What had begun as a religious dispute, a discussion of how best to serve God, had turned into warfare. And I would like to say that it was going to end after Jesus, but the truth is there was continued violence for more than 4 centuries after Jesus. So bad had it gotten that many Jews and Samaritans would not travel through each other's villages. If you were Jewish and you knew it was a Samaritan village, you found a way to walk around it. If you were a Samaritan and it was a Jewish village, you found a way to walk around it. So bad had it gotten that some Jews and Samaritans believed that if they came in contact with each other, they would become ritually unclean. They would be tainted and would have to perform purification rituals before they would be able to worship God. In other words, this was kind of a big deal in Jesus' world. So to a Jewish audience, for a Samaritan to be the example that Jesus holds up Do you see how amazing that is? How that's reaching across a divide that seems like it's unbridgeable? The Samaritan in this story, more so than the priest, more so than the Levite, actually knows what it means to serve God. I don't know why the priest and the Levite didn't help the man. My money's on simple fear. They were worried the bandits were still there. But for whatever reason, they did nothing. But the Samaritan did a lot. He saw the man. He did not ask if the man was Jewish or Samaritan or Gentile. He saw someone in need and he showed him mercy. He stopped. He risked being attacked if the bandits were still there. He got out the olive oil and the wine he was carrying. And those were very valuable things in that time and in that place. And he used them to clean the man's wounds. And he lifted the man onto his own animal, a donkey or a mule most likely. He probably stained his clothes with the man's blood. He took the man to an inn. He lost a night's sleep staying up with the man, trying to help this man get his strength back. He took the equivalent of 2 days' wages. So whatever you make in 2 days, do the math into modern dollars. He gave it to the innkeeper and said, "This should be enough for you to take care of him for a while. But if you have to spend more, you tell me and I'll pay you back when I come this way again." The Samaritan gives us an example of how we are to live. It doesn't matter the divisions in society. Jesus says, reach across them. Is there someone in need? If there is, you need to do something about it. This story, and particularly this aspect of the story, speaks to me so much because I look at particularly the United States of America and at our denomination, United Methodism, and I see division. Our church and our nation are sadly divided, whether it's over politics or theology, racism, sexism, ageism, the divide between urban and rural, rich and poor, whatever. There are divisions all around us in our society. And Jesus, our teacher, our Savior, and our hope, says, what are you going to do to build bridges rather than just dig the trenches deeper? And it's not just on a big, massive social level either. How many of us have divisions in our workplace? Cliques in our workplace where people don't talk to, where people talk about each other but don't talk to each other. If you're a student in school, how often have you seen the in-crowd and the out-crowd in your class at school or on the team or the band that you are part of? How often do families get divided over any number of things? Usually money, but not just money. Sometimes brothers and sisters don't talk to each other for 50 years. How are we called in our lives, in our relationships, to reach across the boundaries and the divisions and try to offer mercy and love? Maybe at your workplace you're expected to take a side in the conflict. Maybe you say, I'm not going to. Or maybe you're already on a side, whether you actually decided to be or not, and you say, I don't care, I'm still going to show mercy to the person on the other side who's giving me trouble. Maybe there's someone who always demands that you agree with them. How can you show mercy to them? I don't mean that you just say, I agree with you if you don't, but maybe there's some way you can show them mercy. Or at least not return snark for snark. Granted, I struggle with that one myself sometimes. We all have the areas that we need to grow in. Christ says in one of the translations of that passage from Matthew, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We are called as followers of Jesus to be peacemakers, to find resolution, to work for healing. It won't always work. I wish it would. But we are called to at least try. One of my professors, Dr. Brian Stone, put this very well. If I can get to my next page. He said, look at this world. We live in a world where there is not a lot of love, where there is division, where there is hostility, where there is not peace. We as Christians are called to live in a way that we try to make peace in our relationships, that we show love to each other. We live in such a way so that our lives invite others to experience peace and love, maybe for the first time. And that as they experience peace and love with us, they can also know more about the peace and love that God offers everyone. Emphasis on everyone in Jesus' name. At this time and in this place in your life today, how is Jesus asking you to be a peacemaker? It might be something trying to bridge some of the societal gaps. It might be just trying to make peace in a situation where you know there is conflict. But whatever it is, we are called upon, we are challenged to be peacemakers in Jesus' name. We don't always like getting challenged, do we? If it's a challenge, it's usually hard, and sometimes it is hard. But I am glad that Christ wants us to be peacemakers. How in your life, in your individual relationships and context, is Jesus asking you to make some peace? And may we do it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.